Amen. His mercy. Such an amazing, amazing gift. This has been quite a year, hasn't it? It's been quite a year. I know that for some of us, this is our first chance to come back together again after a long year of being apart. Maybe you're a visitor here this morning and you just said, well, it's Easter Sunday. Let me try to get out to a church. We want to say we are so glad that you're here, that you're part of us. We have so much to celebrate, even though it's been a difficult year. It's been a year of pandemic like none of us can remember in our lives. A year of uncertainty. A year of loss. Some of us in this room have lost close family members, friends, whether from COVID or from something else. We haven't been able to have funerals like we normally would. The future seems so uncertain. There's been unrest in every single dimension of our society. Some of us have been very, very lonely. Maybe a lot of fear. But Jesus gives us hope. Because Jesus is risen. He is risen, and not only did he rise over 2,000 years ago, but he's alive today. And of all people, those of us who know him, we have hope, regardless of what the world offers us. This morning, we want to look at the life of the first person who saw Jesus after he had risen from the dead. And we're going to do this in two different sections. We're going to sing in between. But I'd ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 906. John chapter 20, we have the story of the first person to see Jesus. Her name is Mary, not the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene. The first verse reads this way, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Who is this Mary? We know from Luke's gospel that this Mary that came from a town called Magdala, so she was known as Magdalene, this Mary had been possessed by demons, not just one, two, seven demons. Jesus had cast the demons out. And because her life was so radically changed and in gratitude to Jesus, she began to follow Jesus. She followed him along those paths of Israel, along with his 12 disciples. There was a group of women who used to provide for Jesus, and she was among them. Mary followed Jesus all the way to the cross. We know that Mary Magdalene was among the crowd at the foot of the cross. And the memory of that Friday was still etched in her mind on this early Sunday morning. The one who had delivered her had now been delivered up by the Romans to death. The one who had given her hope was now taking his last breath. His body was broken. His blood had spilled. And that broken body was wrapped in yards and yards and yards of cloth, as was their custom, quickly put into a tomb that was hollowed out of the wall of a rock mountain hillside. A stone rolled over it. The burial wasn't even fully proper because they couldn't put enough spices in all those grave clothes as they had planned. Mary arrives at the tomb early and apparently alone. We know from other gospels that other women joined her, but John makes it clear it seems she came alone first. In fact, it's still dark. She goes to a place of the dead. The sun hasn't even risen. What would do that to somebody's soul, that they would arrive before the sun is even up. Mary was so broken, so lonely, that she comes alone, distraught, distressed. The only one who had seemed to give her hope, she's now separated from. He's died. And the darkness that was all around outside was sort of a reflection of the darkness of her heart. Hopelessness. I don't know how you came in this morning, but maybe you feel a little bit like Mary. Maybe you feel like this has been a really dark year. And maybe you don't have much hope. Maybe you feel separated from God and you feel separated from people and you feel extremely alone. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit gives us this story of Mary going to the tomb is because in so many ways, Mary is a reflection of the human condition. Just like us, she was hurting, broken, separated from God, separated from others. Just like we are. And moving in the dark without any hope. The only reason she's going to the tomb is to mourn and to finish putting spices on a corpse, at least trying to give him a proper burial. When she arrives, the stone is moved. It was a huge, heavy stone that would have required several people to push aside. Now, we think that might have been exciting for her. I'm sure that was devastating. What has happened now? Has this tomb been desecrated? We're told in verse 2 that she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." She is desperate. Now she's hopeless. She can't even find the body of the one who had saved her from these demons. She is beyond hope. She has no idea where he's been taken. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. That's like Simon, isn't it? Just always blustering ahead. Just runs right into a tomb where a dead body has been laid. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been laid on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Well, that makes one thing clear. This body was not stolen. If the body had been stolen, the cloths would have gone with it. Nobody's going to carry a naked body out. And at a minimum, the cloths would have been strewn all over the place with the few spices they had been able to put into the cloths, scattered all over the ground. Instead, the cloths are right where they were, as if the body just disappeared. The cloths wrapped around his head are neatly folded. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb, he also went in and he saw and he believed. We don't know what he believed. He certainly believed that the body wasn't there. Verse 9, for as they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. They went back to where they were staying. Why? Maybe because they're afraid they're going to be accused of stealing the body. Maybe they're afraid of being seen there. For whatever reason, they leave, but not Mary. Mary is too broken, too distraught. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she looked, stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus laying, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, for most of us, if we saw angels, wow, this is amazing. It's not an everyday occurrence. Mary sees two angels. You'd think she'd get excited. She doesn't. She's had demons cast out of her, but that's not enough. She wants Jesus. Now she sees two angels shining brightly in white. That's not enough. She wants Jesus. Verse 13, they said to her, "Woman," that's sort of like ma'am, "why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." What is Mary looking for? Only Jesus. Only Jesus would be enough for her. Only Jesus. Yet even the Jesus she sought was too small. She was still thinking in temporal terms, in physical terms. She's looking for a dead body. She's looking for a corpse that she can finish putting spices in the cloths that have wrapped him up. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. How could that be? Well, she didn't expect him to be alive. She's expecting him dead. So certainly the last thing she expects is to see Jesus standing there before her. But she's not the only one. This very night, Jesus would walk a road to Emmaus, a town 7 miles away from Jerusalem, with two of his other disciples, and he would walk for miles, and they wouldn't recognize him until he revealed himself to them. Jesus would show up to his 11 disciples that are remaining in a room in Jerusalem that night, and they would think he's a ghost until he says, "Give me some fish to eat." This is a real Jesus with his real body, but somehow radically different, radically alive. The Bible describes this body as a glorious body. It is his real body. He can eat food, he can be touched, but it is far more real than the real body he had walked this earth with. He can appear, he can disappear. Mary sees him and doesn't recognize him. Jesus could be here. He could be right next to you. He could be speaking to you, and you don't even realize it's Jesus. It's so easy for us to miss him. So Jesus asks her a question, actually two. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Ma'am, why are you weeping?" Why does Jesus ask? He knows. He wants her to be able to express her brokenness. He wants her to express how hopeless she is. Jesus knows whatever it is that you're feeling today. That maybe this world has let you down. Your family, your friends have let you down. Maybe that death is altogether too real, far more real than you ever realized before. Maybe you're weeping because of loneliness. Maybe you're weeping because you're afraid and your world, like Mary's, is desperately dark. Jesus says, "Ma'am, why are you weeping?" And then he asks her a second question. He says, "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Mary is just set on taking care of a dead body. And Jesus wants her to explain, "Who are you seeking?" She answers him pretty well, "I'm seeking a dead body." That's all the hope she has left. Jesus is more than she could have ever imagined. And he's more than you could imagine, more than I can imagine. He was standing there speaking to her, and she didn't recognize him. If you've come here this morning and you've come like Mary, and in your world you feel darkness and fear and loneliness and hopelessness, you have the opportunity as well to meet Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to hear how Jesus opens her eyes. But you're not alone. Jesus is simply more than enough. Amen and amen. He has done enough. There's nothing left for us to do. Nothing left at all. He's done it all. As Mary looked at Jesus that early Sunday morning, he asked her two questions. Why are you weeping? He was looking for the brokenness in her heart and her soul, and he asks us the same question. Secondly, whom are you seeking? I don't know who you're seeking. It could be that you're seeking the best teacher who ever walked on this earth. Maybe you're seeking a historical Jesus that you've heard about. Maybe you're seeking just some comfort for today. All I need is something for today. I don't know what you're seeking, but Jesus knows. And he's more than enough. You see, Mary was seeking closure. All I need is to know where his body is. And I'll take him away. I'll give him a proper burial. All I need is some closure. Little did she know that Jesus was not offering closure. He was offering the beginning of a brand new life. Because he was alive, she could be alive. Because he had died for her sins and taken the punishment for everything that she had done that was wrong. Because he had done that and had been victorious over death and now was alive, he was offering her not only forgiveness, but everlasting life. You see, it'd be no good to us if Jesus died for our sins on a cross and stayed dead. What hope is that? So we're forgiven, but we're all going to die. There's no hope. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He was really dead, but he really rose. And he lives forever. Mary was face to face with life himself. And she didn't know it. All she wanted was closure by a dead body. What Jesus offers us is so much more than we could ever imagine. Mary was seeking. But what is stunning is it was the living Jesus who found her. She was seeking and she was lost. But Jesus found her. Verse 16 tells us this. It's the very next verse where we ended. Jesus said to her, Mary. One word. It's all it took. He knew her name. He knows your name. You're not just one of hundreds of people sitting in a room. You're not just one of millions of people in America or billions of people in the world. He knows your name. He knows why you're weeping. He knows what you're seeking, and he knows your name. When Jesus said, Mary, all of a sudden she understood who he was. And so the verse goes on to tell us this. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's a very intimate, joy-filled word. All she can get out is one word, Rabboni. And I can imagine she fell in front of him. All of a sudden she realizes this is her rabbi. This is more than her rabbi. This is a living Lord who just 3 days earlier she had seen die on a cross. Mary can't get out a bundle of words. It's only one. Jesus doesn't need a lot of words from us. He knows your name. And he's calling out to you. And if you're hearing him call you by name, If you're hearing his Spirit today call to you, you don't have to have a bunch of fancy words. You don't have to say just a perfect phrase. Just turn to him as she turned. And with that one word, she was acknowledging that she needed Jesus, and he had found her. He died for her. He had risen for her. A lot of that she was going to learn in the days to come. All she knew at this moment was there he was. And he's the one she needed. So what does she do? As she falls down and says, Rabboni, verse 17 tells us, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. She must have fallen at his feet. In fact, one of the other gospels tell us she fell at his feet to grab onto his feet. Don't cling to me, for it has not, for I have not ascended yet to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. You see, it was as if Mary falls in front of Jesus, realizing who she is. She grabs his feet, and she's not going to let go. I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again. I'm never going to lose you again, Jesus. And little does she know that she will never lose him again, because he will never lose her. He will never let go of her. She's afraid he's going to disappear. She's afraid that she won't see him. For the next 40 days, Jesus is going to be appearing and disappearing with his disciples. And when he goes to heaven to be with his Father, he's going to send his Spirit to live with her, to seal her, to say to the enemy, to those demons he had cast out, she's mine. And Jesus offers you and me the very same thing. You don't need to cling. You don't need to hold on to me. I've got you. But instead, he says, don't cling. Go and tell. He says to Mary, go and tell my brothers, the other disciples. Tell them that I'm going to my Father. Tell them that I'm alive. Tell them that I'm going to my Father, who is also now their Father. My God, who is their God, your God, Mary. Those words are stunning. Jesus is careful to make sure that there's a distinction between him and the rest of us. My Father and your Father. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Nobody's like him. He is unique, one of a kind. But he tells us now, I'm welcoming you into a relationship with my Father. I've paid for your sins. I've washed them away. And I've come back to life so that you can be forgiven, and you who deserved judgment can now receive forgiveness. And the God who would send you to hell now welcomes you into his family. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. Jesus was God, is God. So when he says, my God, he's expressing the unity that he has with his Father, one God. We aren't the same. So he says, my God and your God. He does now say, we're able to come before this God without fear and trembling, completely forgiven. Mary would come to understand that not only did Jesus die for her sins and take her sins away, but he gives her his righteousness. And it doesn't end there. Don't cling to me. Go and tell. Amazing words to Mary. Why are they so amazing? Because Mary was one of the last people who should give witness to Jesus. But look at what happens. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said all of these things to her. We had seen earlier that Mary, when she found the stone rolled away, ran to the disciples and said, they've taken his body and I don't know where they've put him. She's terrified. She's distraught. Now she goes and she announces. She is so excited. She wants to tell them, I have seen the Lord. Everything's changed. When we meet Jesus, brothers and sisters, everything changes. Why would Jesus choose Mary to be the first person who would see him alive? Mary was one of those people who probably always felt her whole life, everyone who knew her history, whenever they looked at her, they said, oh, that woman was possessed by demons. And you don't even want to know what she did when she was possessed. It was like she had this letter written all over her. Jesus says, no, I want you to be the first one to know. You're forgiven, and I give you life. Mary had gone to a tomb while it's dark and all alone. Jesus says, you're not alone, and I'm going to give you light. In her culture, at this time, Mary was not allowed to stand in a courtroom and give witness because she was a woman. Jesus says, I want you to be the first witness. Go and tell. You see, Jesus takes a person who is unvalued, totally broken, and without hope, and says, you're the one I choose. And he still does it today. And you may be here today saying, my life, when people know my history, it's totally messed up. Jesus knows. And he knows why you're weeping. You may be here and say, nobody values me. Nobody would listen to me. Nobody cares about me. My voice doesn't matter at all. Jesus says, it does. And I offer you life, and I want you to be my witness. I want you to tell people. Don't cling. Just go tell. Is Jesus calling your name today? If he is, brother and sister, please, please don't walk out those doors without responding to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I hear you. He's not asking for great fancy words. Mary had one word. All Jesus wants you to do is to respond to him. And in your heart, say, Jesus, I know you died to pay for my sin. And I believe that you're alive. And you offer life to me. You've done enough. I can't do anything else. I can't add anything to it. If he's calling your name, please respond to him today. He can take all of your sin away, wash it completely away, and make you clean and give you life. And if you'd like to talk to somebody just to make sure you understand what you're doing, you're welcome to come up here as we sing a couple songs at the end. Just come up here. Don't go out those doors if you're not sure what it means to ask Jesus to forgive you, to trust him. He's not looking for fancy words. Just your heart response. If you've met Jesus before, hear Jesus' words to Mary. Don't cling. Don't just hang on to me and hang out with my people. Go and tell. He is enough. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We bow before you. We adore you with all of our hearts and souls. You died. You died for us. You took the weight of our sin, the punishment that we deserve. You paid for it all, but you are alive, very alive, and you know every one of us by name, and you call out to us. Lord, help us to respond. If there's anyone in this room, Lord, who hears you calling, please help them to say, yes, Jesus, I believe, and give them life, eternal life, because you are life. We praise you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.